Well, to give us the second split and second message today, we have the opportunity to hear from a local deacon, Mr. Steve Kennedy.
It's okay. It's tuck. That happens. Well, happy Sabbath to all of you. Hope you all had a wonderful week. And certainly, as you've heard about in the announcements, there's a lot of brethren that are going through trials, but it's amazing how God blesses his people even in time of trial. You know, the world that we live in today, unfortunately, very much runs on greed. You know, when we look at this great nation of the United States of America and what we've done with the blessings of Abraham, we see an investment system built on speculation, and unfortunately that creates this system of greed. And, you know, this time of year is an interesting time of year because millions of Americans go out and they want to spend as much money as they can on gifts for each other. And many Americans often buy gifts with money they don't even have, just to facilitate what we know of as a pagan festival that God commands us not to follow. But you see this behavior where people are just spending money to facilitate what's going on in this practice. The country as a whole, if you look at, you know, our condition as a country, unfortunately, is actually in a very poor state. Greed, you know, the love of money has overtaken the day-to-day practices of American people. Unfortunately, it's an attitude that's contagious. And, you know, we're at the point in this country where no one has an answer to solve all the problems, especially the problem of debt. Nobody really knows how we're going to get out of it or where we're going with it, but we know that we own it. It's something that we have to deal with. It's something in front of us as a country. You know, if you look at the United States as a country, we're nearly $23 trillion in debt. So if you look at that from a national perspective, per capita, that means that every U.S. citizen owes roughly $65,000. So a baby born today is going to be responsible for at least $65,000 that first day of their birth. It's crazy when you think of it in that term. Yet you don't see really debt as a subject matter in politics. You don't see any politicians bringing solutions to it. And you also don't see it in the news. It's really something that everybody just ignores, quite frankly. I remember once I was at a conference, and an investor, well-renowned investor here in the Valley, was speaking, and he gave an excellent dialogue on what was going to happen the next year. And I asked him a question after he spoke. I said, "So what is your thoughts on debt? Where are we going as a country? How is it going to be resolved?" And he said, "You know, Reagan was asked that question in the 80s. And Reagan's response to it was, well, as long as this country grows, you don't have to worry about debt. As long as the growth is larger than the debt, then you'll never have to worry about it." So it's an interesting perspective that Reagan gave. And I think that's why many have just chosen to ignore the debt that is over the heads of every American citizen. But it is a very serious thing. You know, debt has become the norm, not just for the country, but for also the people in the country. And you would think a country indivisible and under God should not only be out of debt, but have a surplus of debt. For a country under God, why would we have debt? And so when we look at the vastness of the problem, it's not something we can resolve today. We probably won't resolve it ever. I don't know if we ever will. However, we can control our situation, our financial status, and our spiritual health, of course, is also a component of something that we can control. So today I would like to discuss with you some key points to managing our finances from a biblical perspective. And I think you'll find some of the scriptures that we're going to review today is a point of interest. in thinking about your own finances and how you manage your house and your financial portfolio. You know, as Christians, we're given biblical principles that we can apply in our lives that will ensure prosperity, that will ensure blessings, not only for us, but our descendants and those around us. And so often we don't contemplate these types of principles, financial principles, enough, because it is something that we deal with on a daily basis. And, you know, if we want lasting success, whether you're talking about spiritual success or you're talking about financial success, we should be reliant on God and God's approach and God's word and how God views the way we should navigate through our lives. It's interesting, and I don't know the history of debt. I didn't research it, but debt seems to be a problem with younger generations right now. If you look at the age bracket of around 35 years old to 55 years old, people are on average over $133,000 in debt. It's a lot of money for anybody. And unfortunately, many people owe this debt through some form of financing and are often unable to pay the debt off. Most everyone has some form of debt. You've heard about, you know, mortgages. That's one of the most prominent debts. It's considered probably one of the most acceptable debts that one could have. Auto loans is something, you know, many people need a car to get back and forth between work. Credit cards and the infamous student loans. Those infamous student loans that you'll never be able to be forgiven. You got to pay those off. And a lot of people have those hovering over their heads. There's kids getting out of college today, starting their life anew with sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt over their head. And they have to deal with that going into the workplace and probably not getting paid enough to pay that kind of a debt off right away. So it's an interesting system that we have, that our society has created. And, you know, all of this is really unfortunate. We can find in Scripture that God set laws in place to govern some of these things that I'm talking about. There's laws that he put in place to prevent people from getting in a position of debt. I'll reference Exodus 22, verse 25, and Deuteronomy 23 and 19. And this is where God instructs his people to not charge a brother interest if you're loaning to your brother. So this concept could be applied, you know, to a country. You wouldn't charge, you know, the citizens of your country interest so that they could then pay that loan off quickly and not be in a position of debt. And you would think if a country truly did care about its citizens, they would enable, you know, its citizens to pay off large amounts of debt. But also, you know, it's a concept I think that is lost to history, and people don't apply these concepts. But the one that is applied is referenced in Deuteronomy 23, verse 20. And this is where God allows for one to charge a stranger with usury, with debt. And so God knew that people would have to borrow money, and so he set these laws up where you don't charge a brother debt, but you do charge a stranger, somebody that's not from your country, basically, not from your family. But God knew that people would need money. There's appropriate reasons for debt. You know, one may need to buy a house, as we mentioned, or to buy land, to plow a field, or to buy a tractor to plow that field. You know, you can't be expected to have all the money you need up front to facilitate whatever the plan is that you're trying to reach. But debt should be paid off over a reasonable amount of time instead of this never-ending debt cycle that you see. It's usury, really, that you see with the banks and the structure of our society around us. So first point I'd like to bring to you in regards to managing your finances from a biblical perspective is perhaps the most important point I can bring to you today. And that is that we need to establish God's priorities in our lives. It's the very first thing we should do if we want lasting financial success, is focus on God and what God's priorities are. I'll reference the first commandment in Deuteronomy 5 verse 7. It says, you shall not have any other gods before me. And so if we put anything in our lives ahead of God, we violate this commandment. And this is perhaps one of the most simple commandments one could violate. I mean, if you think about, you could love money, you could love your house, you could love your car, you could even love a person more than God. Human nature is to love. But if you love something more than God, we can break this commandment. And if you look at how society operates, there is a love of money, not a love of human beings and of God in the same sense. And so if we're going to make God a priority and God's ways a priority, we have to contemplate what is our focus every day, every single day of our lives. I'll reference Matthew 6, verse 24. I believe this was Jesus Christ speaking. And he said this, he gave some advice in this space. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so if we can't expect financial success, if what we are seeking physically is being put before God, because you can't serve two masters. It's either you serve God or you serve Satan and the world and the system that the world has developed. The system of greed. And unfortunately, it violates God's laws every day in the space of the first commandment. And so if we want to succeed financially, our perspective has to be focused on God. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 31, says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. So again, Jesus Christ is giving us some advice here. If you look at the world around you, everybody's seeking physical things, what they want to wear, what they want to eat, the money, the toys. But if you see, continuing in the scripture, it says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Of course, God knows that we need all these things. He made us. He knows what we need. And then it says, the key point of this scripture in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So this scripture clarifies that we don't have to worry about our physical state, the physical needs, to the extent that we do need to worry about our spiritual. We need to be seeking the kingdom of God, and then this physical state will be taken care of. God will find a way. Obviously, we have to put our best effort in to allow God to work with us to meet those needs. But our needs are inclusive of financial success. If we want to succeed financially, then we need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't want money to be the center of our lives as it is in society today. If you look at 1 Timothy, and this is a scripture that's often not appropriately used, but 1 Timothy 6 verse 7, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many people over the years say that money is evil. You're evil if you have money. And that's not what the scripture is saying. The scripture clarifies that money itself is not evil. In fact, the church of God, since the beginning, the inception, when Jesus Christ created the church, has used money to preach the gospel and prepare the people of God for the kingdom of God. And so money can be used for many good things. We tithe and offerings or with money. We buy food with money. There's many good things to do God's work and to do positive things. But the key here is the love of money is what is evil. The love of money. And so one could extrapolate from this scripture that we have to be content with our current financial condition and not allow temptation, the temptation of wealth, to rule our lives. Sometimes that's difficult because we all have aspirations and we want to succeed in this life. We want to not worry about money, and it's nice to have money, but there's a balance in how we think about it and how we manage it. If you look at Second Chronicles, Mr. Kennedy read Mr. Tuck's letter about Solomon and how magnificent he was, but still not as beautiful and arrayed as a small flower. And this is Solomon here, where he prayed to God, seeking God first, and he prayed for wisdom, something we can pray for. And God responded to Solomon for praying for this wisdom. In verse 11, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11, it says, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself." And note the next point. It's not just that he asked for wisdom and knowledge, but it's for what follows after it. "That you may judge my people over whom I have made you king." So not only is he asking for something, but he's asking God to give it to him so he can do God's will, not his own. And that is a good heart that you can see here with Solomon asking for this. In verse 12 it says, "Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." And then God says, "I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall after you have the like." So we know the end of this story. Solomon was given magnificent physical wealth because he first seeked the spiritual. He first seeked to follow God's will. And yes, he made a lot of mistakes in his life, but this is a good start till things went bad for him. But we can ask for wisdom to serve God's people, to serve our family, to serve those who we work with in the workplace. And that can be us being a light to other people in the world and to people, friends and family. But God will do the same for us. We might not have the magnificence of what Solomon had, but if we seek God's will first, God will do the same for us if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness and the physical things that we need and sometimes even want. God will give it to us. He's our Father. He wants to please us just like our physical father would. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to be happy. But he also wants us to learn and grow and develop to think like him. So we need to put God first, not our physical possessions or needs. Which brings us to the second point, to help us have lasting spiritual and physical success. If we're going to put God first, if we can agree on that, after reviewing the scriptures and contemplating what's our priority in our life, then we need to follow God's commands. And one of those commands is to tithe. In Leviticus, we can see the first commandment of tithing mentioned, Leviticus 27, verse 30, and it's peppered throughout the Bible. I'm not going to cover all the scriptures today. I'm also not going to cover a second and a third tithe. You could study that yourself. There's a book out there on tithing. But it's very important to note that God does command us to tithe, and there are scriptures that regulate how we do it and when we do it. But in Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord." If you look at the word tithe, it simply means a tenth. And so we can find in Scripture that many who God worked with did tithe. And it's interesting because also there was many that God worked with that were incredibly financially stable. People who were millionaires by today's standards. You can find many examples where God worked with wealthy people and poor people. But Job, for example, was likely one of the richest men in the world pre-Noachian flood. Job was very well off in his day, and God worked with him. Solomon, as we mentioned, as his father David, also was very wealthy and had a large amount of wealth for their family. And Abraham. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man during his time. And we can find in Genesis 14, verse 20, that Abraham, I believe this is the first example of someone tithing in this manner, up front and clear in Scripture. But in Genesis 14, 20, this shows where God accepted Abraham's tithe. You can recall the Scripture is where he faithfully gave a tenth to Melchizedek, which was a high priest of God. That was also a manifestation of who we know of today as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ accepted that tithe on behalf of God the Father from Abraham. And so it's important to, when we're talking about tithing, we're not doing it just because we are commanded to do it. We're doing it because we are worshiping God. It's a part of something that God has told us to do, and it's something we can give to God. It's a very important component of our calling and our worship process with God. And so whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter to God. What matters is the heart. And so he would accept a $1 million tithe if that's a tenth of your income, and he'll accept a penny tithe if that's a tenth of your income. And God sees that in the same way. In equally. You can recall that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, worked with absolutely everyone. He sat down with the tax collectors. He had friends who were very wealthy. He also dealt with the poor. He also dealt with people with severe physical issues, and that didn't stop him. He saw people as people, as equals. And that is how God the Father sees his people. We're all, equal regardless of our financial status. But regardless of our financial status, we can give our Creator and Sustainer the tithes that he has asked us to give him, and we can give it with the right heart. I'll reference Leviticus 27:30 and Haggai 2 verse 8, and you can read these scriptures later, but basically it says everything is God's. And so if everything's God's, giving him a tenth of what he gives us isn't that bad of a deal, because he doesn't have to give us anything. He doesn't have to give us every breath of life. When you put it into perspective like that, God created everything and everything's his. And so it's an interesting perspective that we can take to tithing. But we should give to God what is his. God was so pleased with Abraham and his faithfulness, not just with tithing, but following God's laws and doing what God asked him to do, that we enjoy the prosperity and the wealth and blessings from Abraham all till this day, thousands of years later. Isn't that amazing? That through Ephraim and Manasseh, descendants of Abraham, Britain and the United States are able to have immense wealth. I'm not saying we're managing it properly. We're following God's laws as a country now. But it is amazing that because of Abraham's faithfulness, we have these blessings extended. I'll turn your attention to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, verse 8. And it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, 'And what have I robbed you?'" And God says, "In tithes and offerings." In verse 9 it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." In verse 10 it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And perhaps one of the most important parts of this scripture is the last. And it says, "And try me now in this." And so God is challenging his people. He presents us with a challenge. And he tells us to try him with tithing. If we begin to tithe, God will show us what he is willing to do to allow us to succeed. And he will do it. That is a guarantee. But we have to be patient, and we have to develop a relationship with God and faithfully tithe, much like many in the Bible did. You know, one thing I've heard over the years is you can't afford not to tithe. And that is a reality. If you think 10% is a lot, wait till you see what God's going to give you down the road. Because God will bless you, and if you're lovingly giving your tithe with a right heart. So as we've read here, God will bless us if we put God first and follow the commands of God, inclusive of tithing. And we can also see that if we don't tithe, there is a curse. And it's true. You know, I've seen people fall away from the church and stop tithing, and then they can run into difficulties that they never thought could happen. But if we want to see lasting financial success, lasting spiritual success, we need to test God in this, if we haven't done it yet, and faithfully tithe. As Matthew 22, verse 21 says, this is Jesus Christ as well speaking, he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And so he's saying, if the government asks for a tax, you pay it. You know, you can't be like Willie Nelson and ignore taxes for 50 years. But then he says, "And to God the things that are God's." Well, what is God's? Tithes and offerings. And so Jesus Christ also reaffirmed the commands to do so. So if we agree that putting God first is perhaps the most important step, secondly, if we can agree that following God's commands, inclusive of tithing, is important, that then brings us to the third point, is we have to know our increase. If we're going to tithe, we have to know what we're tithing on. And so we need to have a budget, and we need to manage that budget. You know, I did some research on budget in America and got some interesting numbers. A Gallup poll in 2013 indicated that up to 41% of Americans claim that they use a budget to manage their finances. And so that's over half of Americans are not appropriately budgeting, which explains the debt crisis that we have in front of us. But as Christians, we have to be good stewards of the resources God has given us. I'll reference Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty." So if you have a budget and you're diligently managing that, you're going to have plenty. But then it says, the other side of this, "But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." And so if we are not carefully planning and thinking through our finances, it can lead to poverty. It can lead to a lack of success. You know, we have to ask ourselves, how can we appropriately manage our finances and ensure our success if we don't have a plan? Where are we today? Where do we want to go? How are we going to get there? And a budget allows us to have this plan. It allows us to see what we're going to get to in the future and then drive goals towards it. Proverbs mentions the ant. In Proverbs 6, verse 6, we can consider the ant. And it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." It's like assuming I'm this lazy person. It's like, you're a sluggard. Go check out, go in your backyard and look at the ant. And it says, "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler," you know, there's no boss telling the ant what to do, "provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." And then Proverbs 30, verse 25 complements the scripture, and it says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." So we see this little ant being used as an example where it's not strong. It's in fact very weak. You can go out there and smash five of them if you want. Wouldn't be very nice to do that. But they have a strategy. They have a plan to survive, and God has embedded in them the instinct to do so. The ants will store their food, so when winter comes, when the hard time comes, they can survive and be ready for it. You know, when reading this scripture, I also thought about Joseph. Joseph was given the ability to interpret the king's dreams, and they knew that famine was coming. And so Joseph counted the costs. And Joseph helped save Egypt and all the nations around it because they stored up food and had a strategy. They had a plan to take care of people when the times were bad. But the fact of the matter is, in our personal lives, we don't have what we need when we need it all the time. It's very unfortunate, but that's just reality of being human. And that's why credit card debt is so high in this country. That's why debt in general is very high in this country. Instead of saving for unplanned needs, many place a purchase on a credit card to meet a need or sometimes an immediate want. And then boom, you've got debt being accumulated. So it is very wise to foresee unforeseen costs and charges and issues in the future and plan for them so that we aren't stuck getting into debt over unforeseen, unplanned costs or charges. I'll reference Proverbs 21 verse 20. It says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." You know, we have to be diligently managing our resources rather than allowing it to be squandered. You can spend a lot of money on nothing in this country. You could probably spend all your wealth just watching movies for a few months. It's just crazy how quickly money can be used. If you look at Luke 14, verse 28, again, Jesus Christ giving us his wisdom. In Luke 14, verse 28, it says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So we have to count the costs before we start engaging in especially large purchase expenditures. Consider the needs that we have. Consider the wants and put a plan together to ensure that the needs are met first. And we literally count the costs when we're talking about our financial situation. One thing I'll reference in regards to budgeting is that there are many tools and resources available to help us appropriately budget and financially plan. There's these days crazy amount of resources. There's apps you can download. They even interface with your bank accounts and help you organize all your finances. There's online resources as well as self-help books. On the UCG website, though, they put together a really good basic beginning tool that helps you understand what your monthly financials are. And I call it the insies and the outsies. You know, what's going in, what's going out, that's the bottom line. And what do I need and what do I want? But it's very important to have some sort of laid out budget and plan to know what those inputs and outputs are so we can plan effectively for them. And obviously the goal is to have a surplus every month and not to go into debt. That's what God would want of his people, and that's what we would strive to accomplish. You know, sometimes there are unforeseen needs, and so this is where a contingency fund would be wise to plan for those unforeseen needs. You know, sometimes your car is going to break down. Sometimes your toilet's going to break down. Sometimes you will have a health circumstance, and you'll have to pay deductibles that you didn't have the money for. And that's where contingency funds are very important. Many of the folks out there that manage finances recommend a 3 to 6 month salary. It's a lot of money. But 3 to 6 month salary is the general rule of thumb that you should have in your account. And then you should pull from that and restore that as you have emergent needs that you didn't plan for but you have to pay for. And obviously a 3 to 6 month savings, that takes time to plan, that takes time to develop, and I don't think you need to do that right away, but it's something that's very important to put in your budget so you get there at a reasonable amount of time. And so managing your budget is a critical aspect to our financial planning. And that brings us to the fourth and last point we talked about in the beginning here, is to avoid debt. And sometimes we can't avoid it. And so the second part of this would be get out of debt. You know, we have to break the chain of debt. It is a vicious cycle. Some people die never getting out of it. It is the system that man has created is usury, quite frankly. And we need to be aware of that because people take advantage of that. You know, one interesting topic I read about this week actually in the paper is some are calling, there's movements calling for a Jubilee year. The article I read was said it was this 5,000-year-old ancient Babylonian ritual, and I'm like, no, it's what's in the Bible, and it's older than 5,000 years old. But that's something, a hot topic that's going around is people want this debt resolved. And it's an interesting subject to have a fresh start. And I'll reference Leviticus 25, verse 8, where God did institute a Jubilee year. Because God didn't want his people to be in debt. Because otherwise, generation after generation, it can get worse and worse and worse to the point where a whole family can be under slavery. And God didn't want that. He wanted each generation to have the ability to start over. In Leviticus 25, verse 8, it says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." You know, some people would be put into slavery for 50 years and be relieved from that immense burden. But it's an amazing concept. This is mind-blowing stuff I wish a politician would reference. Let's institute a jubilee year. Well, that's probably not going to happen, but it's a proclamation of liberty. It's giving those who are in a debt position a new chance, a new start, a fresh, clean slate. And instead, we see this nation not following biblical principles like this, and you've seen the debt pass on generation after generation to the point where we're over $23 trillion in debt. And that is not what God wants for his people. You know, debt is a form of slavery. It really is. When you really think about it, I'll reference Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, "The borrower is slave to the lender. And so if we were slaves, we would want liberty. We would want freedom from debt. And that is what we should seek. But to do this, we have to break the chain of debt and change how we think. We have to think different and go against the grain of how this society thinks. We really do. Because society doesn't think in terms of this biblical perspective. And so the first thing around being freed with debt, it starts around making wise purchasing decisions. We have to contemplate if we need something or if we want something. You know, differentiating a true need from something we want is critical. You know, we might have to buy food, but we want a new pair of shoes. I would buy the food before I buy the shoes. But there's many calls that we have to make in our own personal lives to determine what is a need versus a want and contemplate what those core needs are. The other thing we can consider is if we need something now or if we can wait, if we can push that purchasing decision out. Because a lot of times, you should buy when you're in a better financial position. Kind of depends on your budget and where you're at in your budgeting cycle. But we have an American culture of quick satisfaction. I mean, Amazon's wonderful. I can buy whatever I want in 5 seconds and it's at my door the next day. It's very satisfying. But you could spend millions of dollars doing that and really have nothing to stand for it. So it's not good to buy on the fly. It's often time, when you feel like buying something on the fly, that's not the time to do it. You want to think through it and make sure it's the appropriate purchasing decision. Sometimes we do need something now. And when that is the case, it is wise to consider if we're getting the best price possible. You know, can we find a better deal elsewhere? There's so many tools out there now just online to challenge the market and see where the market position is on virtually any goods or service in this country. So there's a lot of simple ways to price shop and compare products so that we aren't squandering the resources that God has given us. So we're getting the best deal that we can. The other thing I'll reference here is a question we can ask ourselves. is, are we buying something of quality? You know, is it something we're buying of poor quality, or is it going to be of a higher quality? Because the poorer quality is likely going to be need to be repaired in a shorter amount of time, or replaced again in a shorter amount of time, and then you often end up spending more money than you otherwise would have if you would have bought the more expensive, higher quality item. I actually do that for a living. I develop procurement strategies for my company, and we have to evaluate what we call a total cost of ownership model. You know, sometimes you can get a real great deal on a first cost, but you're not thinking about the total cost. Good example of that is a vehicle. You know, you might be buying a vehicle that is, 30% more gas efficient than another vehicle, but you're going to spend five times the cost to repair it when something bad happens. And so you got to factor in what those total costs are when we're buying something. You know, is it a one-time use, or are we going to need this item every day? I'll reference Psalms 37:21. It says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." You know, it reminds me of a story my grandfather told me about, where he went and helped an elderly lady in the church, and he replaced her septic system, if I remember correct. And I think it was around $10,000 or $15,000 in repairs, and she couldn't afford it. And so he forgave her that debt and never thought anything of it. 30 years later, she came and gave him a check for that debt that he never thought he would need. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. And that's just a beautiful story that motivates me when I contemplate the scripture. So as Christians, we're people of our word. If we say we're going to pay something off, we are going to pay it off. We don't try to get out of it. And today we live in a nation that wickedly borrows and does not repay, violating the very scripture that we just read. But as Christians, we're tasked to be diametrically opposed to the financial practices of the wicked. And then we try to stay out of debt, and if we are in debt, try to pay it off. But eventually, if we practice at this and follow these principles, our financial acumen will take us to the point where not only we can help ourselves and our family, but we can help others. Put us in a position where we can help others. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need." So earning our money with our hands is very special. We can get to the point where we can help others in need. And if we're managing our finances appropriately, we'll be so blessed that we will have the resources to help others. So as we navigate our finances, we can strive to eliminate or reduce debt in our financial portfolio. So today we reviewed four basic principles that we can see written and implied in God's Word. The first being, we need to establish God's priorities first in our lives first. And if we're going to put God first, then we need to follow God's command to tithe. Test God in this if you haven't already, and He'll prove it to you. The third point, if we're going to tithe, we need to have a budget, and we need to be managing that budget to effectively use the resources that God has given us. And the fourth point is, if we have a budget, then we need to avoid or get out of debt. You know, focus that budget on removing debt from your portfolio or just preventing it altogether, so you're in a good financial standing. If we follow these four principles, we will ensure our financial and spiritual well-being and will be blessed. And so we need to keep in mind that God owns everything anyways. It's Him who gives us what we have and gives us the aptitude, the mental and physical aptitude to do what we do, to make the money that we do make. But it's God who allows us to benefit from the fruits of our labor. One final scripture I'll reference is Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with His, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So financially, we need to be stewards, resourceful stewards of the blessing that God has given each of us. And so we have to keep our storehouse full. We have to keep our bank accounts full. Manage it appropriately. And if we can apply these basic principles, God will give us the power to gain wealth and succeed in this life.